It's a blessing to be here with you, and it's been a blessing to be here the whole year with you. For the most part, we've been in and out a lot, but it's first of all, I just want to thank the church for allowing us to stay in an apartment. You know, we rent a home in Mexico, so it's good to be able to not have to pay twice two rents. And so it's a blessing to be able to be here and be part of that, and be able to be in the college a little bit and preach there in Jolly 60s. And then it's been a blessing just to be able to go out soul winning with the different men of the church here and get to spend time with them. It's been a very good furlough, and thank you for providing for our needs here in our time here. Turn in your Bibles, please, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. I think it's the most important thing that a missionary could share with a church here in the States. That's why I'm preaching it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says here in Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this message, God, to speak to our hearts about the need of prayer for missionaries, God. There's nothing that we covet more. We say that. We mean that with all our hearts, than the prayers of the saints in this church and churches all across America. I believe the only reason why, I can't really explain why God has blessed our church from the very start, from the very beginning, with just blessing upon blessing. The only thing I can think of is the prayers of the saints in my home church and other churches. And Lord, I pray that this message would encourage people to pray even more, that they would see what God can do through their prayers. And see the importance of prayer. And God, I pray that you just, there'd be good results because of this message, that we'd have some prayer warriors in this church that would continue to bless ministries all around the world through their prayers. So, Lord, I pray that you give me words to say. I pray that you give me power as I preach. Lord, I just pray these things in your name. Amen. A.J. Gordon was a pastor in a church in Boston in the late 1800s. He's a well-known preacher. D.L. Moody would have him come preach in his Northfield conferences often. He was a man that had a burden. He was a pastor that had a burden for missions. In fact, he started a Bible college just to train missionaries to go to the Congo. He was a man of prayer. He was a prolific writer, but above all, he was a man of prayer, I believe. And he said these words one day, "Prayerless giving will never evangelize the world." Think about that statement. Prayerless giving will never evangelize the world. Of course, your giving and giving of people around the world gets us to the field, keeps us on the field, and it's very important. But if all we are is on the field and we have no power, we're just wasting our time. We're just spinning our wheels. And the engine that gets us, that advances the kingdom of God, is prayer. There's nothing more important than that, and Paul understood that. Paul, the missionary, was writing the church of Colossus here, and he was urging them to pray that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And notice as he uses a word twice, it really encourages me in verse 3. It says, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He wasn't just asking for prayer for himself. He was asking for prayer for his band of missionaries that was with him. But I believe by extension, he was asking for prayer for all missionaries everywhere in every century, even today. So tonight, I'd like to study God's word and see some doors mentioned in the Bible for which, with respect to missions for which we need to be praying as a church. Before we look at these doors, I want us to look at the God that opens doors. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. You know, Jesus, when he established a church, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes it seems like some people think that means that we're like a refuge as a church and we're defending ourselves in our fortress here from the gates of hell, that the gates of hell shouldn't prevail against the church. Well, that doesn't really make any sense if you think about it. What Jesus was saying is that the church of God should be charging against the gates of hell and should be charging against the gates of hell to rescue those captives that are behind those gates that are captive at the devil's will. But you know, sometimes it seems like those gates of hell are shut tight, aren't they? And you know, we're trying to see souls saved, and it seems like the doors are shut tight, but God can bust those doors wide open. And he does it through prayer. The Bible says here in our text, not in our text, but here in Revelations where you're at, chapter 3, verse 7, it says here about God. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word." But it says here that God is the one that opens shut doors. He can shut doors that are open. And that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at how God can open doors. There's some doors I'd like to look at tonight. The first door I'd like to look at is the effectual door. The effectual door. And so turn in your Bibles, please, and we'll see that first door in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The effectual door is the door I want us to look at first. The effectual door. Verse 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8, 9. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul is writing from Ephesus. He's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, I'd like to go visit you, but there's a great door that's been opened, an effectual door. Now, great is pretty easy to understand. It comes from the word mega in the Greek. But that other word, effectual, is a little harder to understand for some people, for people like me, simple people like me. So I had to look it up. What's effectual? Well, it comes from a word that means that we've familiar with, energes. That's where we get the word energy. So it has the idea of power, but it also has the idea of efficiency. You know, when let's say a boiler or any other mechanical thing is built, it's assembled, it's measured by its efficiency. How much it's accomplishing the purpose for which it was built, that's a measurement of its efficiency. And we're going to look at that further on when we get into the message, how that works in this message, in this word effectual, and the effectual doors that are open through prayer. So remember that efficiency is producing a desired effect. Now let's look at when this door was open. To see that, we have to go to Acts chapter 19. Let's see when this door that Paul was speaking of was open and what happened. Acts chapter 19, and let's start with verse 8 when Paul enters into Ephesus to begin his ministry there to evangelizing, see the church started. It says in Acts 19, verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So when he comes to Ephesus, he speaks boldly. And we see that word many times. We'll see it many times in this message. But the Bible says that there was opposition. That shouldn't surprise us. You know, I'm not going to say I'm an ex-Marine. I'm not going to say I'm a former Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Right, Brother Ammon? And we Marines, we think in military terms. So when I think of a church being started, I think like the one we started in Mexico City, or when this was started in 1970. A beachhead was established here in Chesterton in 1970, amen? Same thing there in Mexico City. A beachhead in enemy territory. But you know, whenever a beachhead is established, like it was in World War II, whether it was Tarawa or Iwo Jima for the Marines, or even Normandy, I guess, for the Army, there was opposition, strong opposition. Many soldiers were killed in Normandy, many Marines down there in the Pacific Islands. Because Satan is not happy that we're there. Satan wasn't happy when Paul came to Ephesus either. There was strong opposition. Divers were hardened. People believed not. People spoke evil away. Just like today, man, how hearts have been hardened. Man, I remember back in the 80s when I was a teenager, we'd go out soul winning, teen soul winning. We'd come back talking about the people we were able to speak to. And even most of the time, even people that we were able to lead to the Lord. How times have changed. Now we're happy we can get a track in the door sometimes. Amen. Divers harden. People believe not. People spoke evil of the way. Now I'm sure no one has ever spoke evil of Fairhaven Baptist Church these last 50 years. Amen. I say that in jest. That's how it was in Mexico City. You know, they were fine with us as long as we didn't buy any building, didn't have a building or anything. But man, when we bought a building, that's when the opposition really started. Our neighbors welcomed us by, first of all, complaining to the government that we weren't zoned to be there. And I had to prove that we were zoned to be there. I had to go there, urban development, take the paperwork and show, yes, we were zoned to be there. We won that battle. Then they complained and said that they came out with this little ordinance that no one ever pays attention to, a noise ordinance, especially in Mexico City. They don't pay attention to that. But they tried to, say we were too loud, and that was pretty easy to prove. We weren't anything like the church around the corner, with their bass drums and their electric guitars and everything like that. That was pretty easy to prove. But there was opposition. And there's always opposition when a church is started. But look what Paul did. And this is what interests me. In verse 9, it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not and speak evil the way, and then it says in verse 10 that this continued by the space of 2 years. So 2 years, people are hardened to the gospel. 2 years, people believe not. 2 years, people speak evil the way. But that didn't stop Paul and his band of men. Look at verse 10. And all they that dwelt in Asia, in spite of the opposition, all those that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it didn't say everyone was saved. But Paul and his band of men made sure that everyone, not just in Ephesus, but in the whole province of Asia, that they heard the gospel. That's our job. You know, there may be opposition, but our job is to continue to go on. Amen? Keep on knocking those doors. And believe me, knocking doors works. It does work. You know, when we started our church there, now, I wasn't under the illusion that our church was going to be able to reach 22 million people. 22 million people, that's how many people live in Mexico City metropolitan area. That's as many as 3 Central American countries put together. Can you imagine just one church trying to reach 3 countries, Central American countries? So I said, okay, we're going to concentrate. Now, Mexico City has 16 different divisions. They're called delegations, just like New York City has the boroughs, Queens, Bronx, Manhattan, Staten Island, all that. So there's 16 delegations. Our delegation, Miguel Hidalgo, has 400,000. I said, we're going to concentrate on trying to reach those 400,000 there, okay? And we did. When we started the church, I said, we're going to fill this delegation with the doctrine of Christ. And we did. In 13 years, we knocked every street in that delegation of 400,000 people. In the last 5 years, we did it again. You can do a lot more when you have more people. Amen? You can do a lot faster. We're in the last neighborhood right now. The richest neighborhood in Mexico City is in our delegation, and we're finishing that up, and then we're going to just start all over again. Amen? But that's what Paul did. He made sure that everyone heard the gospel. And that's what we need to do as well. And God blesses it. I was talking to Dan Canavan. We were in Ireland with him. And, he said, we knock doors every day. Now, most of the people who we knock doors, they're not the ones that come. But God brings people in as we're faithful to do our part. Amen? God does the work. God did the work here. But it wasn't right away. For 2 years, they weren't really seeing much progress. But then something happened. Look at verse 10. Let's go down to verse 13. There was an exorcism that went bad. It went really bad. In fact, in verse 16, the Bible says, and it always goes bad when unsaved people try to cast out a demon out of an unsaved man. Amen. It didn't go good for them. They ran out of the house, fled out of the house naked and wounded, the Bible says in verse 16. But then verse 17 is what I want to concentrate on. And then it says, look at this last part of that verse, fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, in this city where people were hardened to the gospel, they believed not, they spoke evil the way, suddenly fear falls on those same people. The fear of God falls upon them. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is magnified among them. Many that came, believed, and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of those who used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. I remember back in the 80s, we had record burnings. We burned the rock records when we were teenagers after a youth rally or something like that. I don't know what they'd be today. Some of you kids are looking at me, what's a record? It's this little vinyl thing that turned around on a table. I know it's hard to believe. You put a needle on it, it actually makes sound and everything. But I don't know what they'd be today, MP4 burnings, MP3 burnings, I don't know. But the point is, revival took place here. People got saved. And then it says, in the next verse there, go down to verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So suddenly, after 2 years of opposition, fear falls upon them all. The Lord Jesus is magnified, and the word of the Lord prevails. There's that word again. Remember, the gates of hell should not prevail against them. There's that word again. Now, what happened? What caused this? Well, I believe the reason can be found in James chapter 5. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Remember that word effectual? We see that in James chapter 5, don't we? Verse 16. Second part of that verse, the effectual. Remember what effectual means? It means producing a desired effect. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that effectual door was opened because of the effectual prayers of the saints. Something was produced, and it was produced in response to desire expressed in prayer. Something specific. God did the work, and he did it through prayer. Are you sure about that, Brother Clint? Well, turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'll tell you why I believe that. There's a connection there between prayer and effectual doors open. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Paul, when he penned these words, he was in Corinth. He was about to leave to go to Rome. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica. And when he penned these words, after he penned these words, he actually took a survey trip to Ephesus. He didn't stay long. They wanted him to stay, but he said, no, I got to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, goes to the feast there, and then he works his way back to Asia Minor, to Ephesus, and that's when the effectual door was open. So this, what I'm about to read, was penned a few years before that great effectual door was open. What did he say here? Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Isn't that what happened there in Ephesus? Wasn't the word of the Lord magnified? Didn't the word of God prevail there, and the name of the Lord was magnified? It's exactly what he prayed for. It took place. God opened up that door. God can open up doors, what I call doors of opportunity. But you know, we got to do our part. Like I said, we probe. We're probing in the enemy territory. That's why we have the different ministries that we have. That's why Fairhaven has their different ministries, whether it's the bus route, whether it's a jail ministry, whether it's a nursing home ministry, it's all and all the other ministries here, Jolly 60s. And we're probing and looking for different ways, weaknesses, and enemy lines where we can cross those lines and get a soul saved and bring them over to the kingdom of light. That's what we do in Mexico. We have several ministries, whether it's the missions that we have, whether it's the Jewish ministry, whether it's the military ministry, the jail ministry we had for a while, the RU ministry, all these different ministries that we have, street mission. All these ways are ways of probing and counting on God and praying and that God opens up the doors. And he'll do that. I remember when we started our church, I came to that area because it was the Mexican military was right there. The largest military base is right across the highway from our church. Right next to that is the Pentagon of Mexico, you could say, the Army headquarters, the Air Force headquarters. In fact, when we started our church, we started in a school that was butted up against the Air Force headquarters lawn. In the back of the pulpit, you could see the lawn of the Air Force headquarters when I was preaching. And so when we started the church, we passed out 20,000 flyers. But there was a military base, but we couldn't get on the base because of security reasons, of course. But there was off-base housing where the officers lived. And so when we started our church, we had majors and colonels and captains in a little church of 35 people. We had several officers, but we didn't have any enlisted men. That bothered me. I wanted to get on base and be able to reach enlisted men as well. Well, about 4 years into our church, we were meeting in a house by then, a good-sized home to have a church in. And there was a general in back of our house that was coming to our services with his wife. And he invited his chauffeur to come, the first enlisted man to come. And they were coming for a while, and then I got this idea. I said, what if your chauffeur would nonchalantly drive us on the base? And then, you know, we'd get tracks passed out and everything. And in fact, there's a church in Tacoma, Washington that supports us. They have a good military ministry and also a good printing ministry. And they print tracks. They made up a track, a military track, so I just translated. I'm good at cloning things. So I translated the track. I got some Mexican military tracks, gave it to them, and they made this track for me. They made a Bible study flyer for me and everything. And so I told the General, my ideal, General Camacho, and he says, I can do better than that. And he had me come to his office, and he had the general in charge of the base housing come, and he convinced him to allow us to get on base. And so the chauffeur drove us on the base, and we started passing out these flyers. In fact, we passed by administration. They said, yeah, we know you're here. That's all right. Go ahead. So we started passing out these flyers and tracts in the doors of the homes of the enlisted men, of the apartments there, when suddenly a convoy of military trucks came up, and the soldiers got out, gathered us all together, and the lieutenant kindly told us we had to leave. It looked like the door was shut tight, that Satan had shut that door tight. But God is a God that opens doors. And one of the men that received that track was Gabriel. Gabriel was a son of a Baptist preacher, believe it or not. He got away from the Lord, joined the army, married an unsaved woman, and they started coming to our church. Pretty soon, Lourdes got saved, and then her kids started bringing kids off base to our vacation Bible school. And that's how families started getting reached. And now we have a military ministry, and we have a military bus captain, and they knock those doors every Saturday. What we couldn't do, they do every Saturday. Amen. God opened up the door. God opens doors of opportunities. John Gill, writing about our text there in Colossians chapter 4, said, God opens doors. John Gill was a writer of commentary, pastor of this church at Spurgeon, pastored later. But John Gill said, God opens doors of opportunity. We saw that, the effectual door. God opens doors of men's hearts, and God opens doors of Christians' mouths. And that's the second door I like us to look at, the door of utterance. The door of utterance. So let's go back to our text there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And let's look at the other door, another door that God wants us to pray for, the door of utterance that Paul asked the church of Colossus to pray for. And once again, we have to wonder, what's that mean, utterance? Well, you know, there's the rule of hermeneutics that you study the context. So let's look at the context here and shed some light on what utterance is. It's another big word that maybe perhaps you don't, many of us don't understand. It says in verse 3, without praying also for that for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So here's what utterance, it gives an idea what utterance is, part of the idea, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the door of utterance has something to do with speaking as one ought to speak. Okay, and the word there is, it comes from the word logos, which means a word expressed or expression of idea. And so that's what that word is there. And so it gives us sort of an idea. It's expressing something in a way that we ought to express it. Now let's turn to another law of hermeneutics is a law of first mention. Okay, and so as I was studying utterance, well, where is utterance first mentioned in the New Testament? Well, we have to go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, well, you can look at it if you want to. It's 2 verse 4, when the saints came out of the upper room in the day of Pentecost, they came out and spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that word comes from another Greek word, apothengomai, which means to speak forth. It's not just speaking in casual tones. It's speaking with elevated and dignified discourse. That same word apothengomai is used when Peter stands up in the day of Pentecost and preaches with such conviction that 3,000 people are saved, 3,000 men, who knows how many women. It's the same word that's used when Paul stands up in front of Agrippa, and Agrippa is under such conviction that he says, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Christian. So it means to speak forth. It means to speak with words of power and authority as Jesus spoke. Remember when Jesus, he was speaking there in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. He had just left the desert for 40 days, and he comes to speak in the power of the Spirit. The Bible says that they were astonished at his words of grace. But you have to remember, what was Jesus doing for 40 days in the desert? He was fasting. What else do you think he was doing? Praying, right? So there's a connection there, too, between prayer and utterance. And in fact, what were they doing for 10 days when they came out of the upper room speaking with utterance? What were they doing for 10 days? They were praying. And then let's look at Acts chapter 5. There's a connection there between the door of utterance and prayer. Acts chapter 5. This is an utterance. I don't know what is. Acts chapter 5. Go there. Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John come back from being threatened for preaching the gospel. They come back to their company. I think it says in verse 23, yeah, they come back to the company. They come back to the church. Instead of having a pity party, they're having a better party. They're having a prayer party, better party to have, amen? And they're praying here. And let's get in the middle of their prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, there's that word again, with all boldness, they may speak the word. Now, he didn't say, and they didn't say, and grant all thy servants protection from the threatenings. No, they said, give us boldness in spite of the threatenings. And look how God answered prayer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with, what's that word again? Boldness. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You may say, well, that power was just for the apostles. No, read the rest of the verse. And great grace was upon them all. That same grace with which Christ spoke, they spoke as well with grace and power and boldness. That's utterance. And that's for every Christian here. Amen? That's exciting. Should be exciting. God wants to give you boldness. And it comes through prayer. Turn with me to, if you still don't believe me, turn with me. You only have to hear it once to believe me, right? But let's, if you're still not convinced, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the whole armor of God. Okay? The whole armor of God, and we know a lot of it, and we're not going to go through it. We're just going to look at verse 18. Now, the interesting thing about the armor of God, a lot of people say, every weapon, every piece of armor there is defensive, except for one, and that's the sword of the Spirit. Well, then we're neglecting something here, because I believe verse 18 has the other weapon. There's another offensive weapon that we neglect, and maybe that's why we're not doing it. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. That's the other weapon. Amen. And washing thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, here's the word again, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, what's it say? Boldly, as I ought to speak. Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador to bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you sometimes not feel bold? Pray. God will give you boldness. But don't just pray for yourself, and don't just pray for the missionary. And this is the part I want you to see. And not just pray for, although Paul said pray for me, but look what it says in verse 18 again. It says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means the saints that are in Mexico City. You know, another thing I've discovered is I can't reach 22 million people by myself. I can't even reach the 400,000 people that are in my delegation. I and my family can't reach 400,000 people. But if we have a trained group of soul winners who love the Lord and are consecrated to God, we can make an impact on those 400,000 people, and we're doing it there in Mexico City. Not only there, but now we have another mission and another part where we hope that when they become a church, they're already doing it, impacting 400,000 people there, and then we have the other mission we're hoping that it'll become a church and impact 400,000 people in their delegation and be able to impact 1.2 million people. That's a lot better, amen. And we can do it if we have some people here in the States that will be praying that they have boldness and utterance. And we're seeing God do it. You know, most of the people in my church, I didn't lead the Lord. I led a lot of them to the Lord. But it's our people that are reaching them and leading them to the Lord, just like we do here in Fairhaven Baptist Church. But it takes prayer. It takes churches in the States praying for the saints in Mexico City and all around the world, praying that they might have utterance. Then I want us to look at one more door. And first of all, go to Matthew, please, before we see exactly the door. I want us to look at Matthew and see another. I was going to say prayer request, but it's a prayer demand, really. It's a demand of Jesus Christ to pray. We see it in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In verse 35, Jesus is going about from village to village, city to city. I can see him with weary feet. Even a weary throat, as he's doing it all by himself. But Pastor, what about the, Brother Clint, what about the disciples? Well, they're just disciples at that time. They're not apostles till the next chapter. Well, what about John the Baptist? He's in jail. So Jesus is doing it all by himself. He sees multitudes and multitudes of people and says, how can I reach them by myself? He sees the multitudes in verse 36. He's moved with compassion on them. Because he sees them fainted, scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Have an idea of what he meant by that when you'd have an idea. Some of you have seen it. I've taken you there to Mexico City. In the presentation I showed back in March, I believe it was, In the background, at the very end, you see me standing on a hill with a sea of gray in the back of me. That sea of gray back there is a ridge with tens of thousands of homes. The people have built these ramshackle homes. They never, out of gray, you know, tabique, which is bricks and mortar, and they never even had the money to ever paint them, so most of them are still gray. Tens of thousands of homes. It's a ridge that goes for miles and miles and miles. Brother Johnson knows what I'm talking about. They're in Acalpa. Tens of thousands of homes. Then there's a dip, and then there's another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And then there's another dip and another ridge of tens of thousands of homes. And we go up and down those ridges, picking up people for church and knocking on doors. And I see the people, and I see them fainting, tens of thousands of people fainting. Now, that idea of fainting has the idea of being cumbered about. What are they cumbered about with? They're cumbered about with their sin. They're coming about with the guilt of their sin. And they're coming about with all the problems that are created by sin. You know, most of our problems are created by us, our own sin. Lives ruined. Families broken. Families broken on a sifting sand of foundation from the very beginning. Because most of them don't, a lot of them don't even start with matrimony. You know, we had a wedding in December. I flew up to marry a couple people in our church. And one of the relatives, unsaved relatives of the fellow, said, "You know, we've never been in a wedding before in their life. They were in their 40s. They'd never been in a wedding in their life." I said, "Yeah, I know. Here in Mexico, what really counts before the law is the judge. So a lot of people just go to the judge. They don't go to they don't go to a church to get married. A lot of them." And they said, "Not even that. They had never seen a wedding in their life after 40 years, because people just come together." They're fainting. Well, all the problems that they have in their lives. And they're scattered abroad. The idea of scattered abroad has the idea of looking for answers and not finding it. Looking for answers in all the wrong places, whether it's drugs or alcohol or illicit relationships. And it just makes their life more miserable. And the worst of it all is there's no shepherd to guide them. No one to guide them and show them how they can have a wonderful home and a wonderful life. A wonderful family, and be on their way to heaven. There's no one to guide them. I think of that verse in Hosea that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I think of that. I think of the people in the Calpa and the people in Mexico City. Families ruined from the very beginning of their families even. There's no one to guide them. But there could be if we had more laborers. And that's why Jesus said in the next verse, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Tens of thousands in Mexico City, millions, billions across this globe, but the laborers are so few." You know, back in 1950, there were 100,000 missionaries of all types, that includes the Catholics and everyone, leaving the shores of the States to reach the 4 billion that there were 70 years ago. Now, 70 years later, we have twice as many, 8 billion people on this earth. You know how many missionaries we have? You think, well, we must have 200,000. We have 29,000 to reach twice as many. Certainly the laborers are few. But why are they few? That's the question. Jesus says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." In fact, that verse in Spanish is, "Beg ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." Are you begging? Are you begging? That's what God tells us to do. Maybe we'd have more missionaries, more people call. You know, I believe God wants more missionaries. It's not the problem that God doesn't want more missionaries, but I believe there's a lot of people that aren't surrendering to the field, to the mission field. He wants to send them. What do we need to pray for? I think this is a good, and this is what I call the quaking door, praying for the quaking door. Why do you call it that? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says here, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face." These seraphim, before which, if we would be standing, we wouldn't be standing anymore. We'd be hiding in fear before these seraphim. These same seraphim, these mighty celestial beings, hide before the presence of God, hide their face from the glory of God. That's what Uzziah saw. He saw the train fill the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The seraphim cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door are moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house is filled with smoke. Isaiah had a quaking door experience. He saw the Lord as he truly is. He saw the house filled with the Shekinah glory of God, the majesty of God. And the earth and the temple shook. The doors of the temple shook. He had a quaking door experience. How did he respond? He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As he saw the holiness of God, he saw his sin, and he responded with awe and wonder. Oh, how we need that today. How we need some people. And I think especially young people, you know, God's going to call young people more than he's going to call older people. I have to be honest, because young people have their whole life ahead of them. Now, God sometimes calls people with experience too, like Pastor Armacost or like Brother Zdarsky. I praise God for both of them. But there's young people that have their whole life ahead of them that God wants to call. But God wants them to have a quaking door experience where they see God as he truly is and respond with awe and reverence. And not taking the things of God lightly. And not only responding in that way, but responding with thanksgiving and humility as they see that coal has been placed on their tongue and their sin has been purged. Oh, how we should be so thankful. I remember when I was a young person, I was so thankful over the millions of young people in America. God, let me be saved. Let me hear the gospel. And not only hear the gospel, but of the hundreds of thousands in this of young people in America that are saved, they allowed me to be in a good church with a good pastor and a good youth pastor and a good Bible, Christian school superintendent. I was so thankful. I remember that verse in there, the lions are falling pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. How can I waste a heritage? Oh, we need to pray that young people have that humility and that thankfulness. And that they'll also have a surrendered heart, which is what a thankful heart should result in. I'll say, whatever you want me to do. Oh, if we'd have more young people like that, I believe we'd have more people called. You know, I was talking to Brother Ledbetter. He's a missionary in Cork, Ireland, a couple weeks ago when I was there. And we were talking about how young people, why aren't they called? And he said, "Brother, it's because they're not even prepared. Their heart's not even prepared. They got their heart somewhere else, a lot of young people. They got their heart somewhere else." A lot of them, he was honest. He said, "They don't know how to work like we learned when we were, you know, back in Bible college. God's not going to call a lazy person," he said, and that's true. He's not going to call someone, I like to say committed, because if you're committed, you'll work hard, amen? There's a lot of young people that aren't even committed. But we need to pray that they get committed. We need to beg God that God prepares our hearts that God will send them. You know, there was a person that was worried about his young people in his church. His name was Jonathan Edwards a couple hundred years ago. Now, back then, they didn't have smartphones to distract young people and get them all worldly-minded. They had worldly literature. But he got out with some other men in the church, and they were begging God that God would do a work among their young people. And that's how the great revival took place there in Jonathan Edwards' church. And then the revival spread throughout the colonies and changed the course of American history. But it's because there were some people that were concerned about their young people, and they prayed. I think of a fellow named Robert Wilder, son of a missionary in India back in the late 1800s. He and his sister Grace had a burden to see people called into the ministry. Back then, the number of missionaries, by 1886, was starting to dwindle. After great movements of missionary movement in the early 1800s, the mid-1800s, with to China and places like that. So they were concerned. Now, back then, there weren't Bible colleges like today. Most young people, Christian young people, they would go to Princeton or Cornell University. They would go to secular Bible colleges. And if they were called to ministry, they'd go into seminary. Well, this fellow Wilder, Robert Wilder, he was a student at Princeton. But he's God gave him a burden to pray. And he got together with some young people there in Princeton. They would pray. They would pray in a parlor, and then his sister Grace would pray outside the parlor because, you know, you got to have a chaperone, right? So she was outside the door while they prayed. And then Wilder was invited to a conference. It was just a Bible conference, D.L. Moody Bible conference. And when he went there, he begged D.L. Moody, let us have a missions conference here. And Moody was like, a missions conference? Why a missions conference? But he said, okay, if you think it'll work. And 250 young people from different colleges, universities all around America came to it. And Wilder was praying. He had three missionary kids come and seven foreign nationals come to speak about the needs around the world. Pretty soon, he was joined by four men praying, four young people, men praying, and then seven young men praying, then 14, then 21. Now, before they came to the Bible conference, in fact, he wasn't even going to go, but his sister said, you ought to go. In fact, I believe God's going to call 100 young people. These guys are studying for different engineering, all kinds of different degrees. By the end of that four month of conferences, it started out with those young people speaking to those other young people. They had 100 men committed. They had 99 committed until the farewell meeting when number 100 joined the group, committed to be missionaries in just 1 month. And that started a great movement called the Student Volunteer Movement. By the 1920, there were 14,000 young people. One out of every 37 young people in secular colleges all over America surrendered to missions. There weren't as many people in secular colleges as today. There wasn't that many in colleges at all back then compared to today. In fact, if it was today, now 14,000 people in 25 years in colleges all over America surrendered to missions. Now, someone said if that would happen today with as many college students today, we'd have 500,000 missionaries surrendering in 25 years to missions out of secular colleges. Now, today in Bible colleges, we have the tendency of kids wanting to leave Bible college to go to secular colleges. Back then, people who were in secular colleges had a tendency to go to Bible college. And it was because of prayer of the saints. Are we praying as we ought to? God wants us to pray for quaking door experiences. He wants us to pray for effectual doors, for doors of utterance. And he just wants us to pray. Andrew Murray said the key to the missionary problem is one thing, prayer. Are you praying as you ought to pray? Can't complain about lack of workers if we're not praying. Amen? We can't complain about utterance. You know, I can't call them. It's not within me to be able to see these missionaries surrender, young people surrender. Pastor Mitchell can't do it. God has to do it. And he does it through our prayers. Oh, we just need some specific prayers. As I said, producing that desired effect of effectual prayers, striving prayers. Paul asked us to strive with him in prayer. He asked the churches to strive with him. Concerted prayer, praying in the Spirit. Prayer is a supplication. Problem is, are we praying? Let me end with this illustration. Over 100 years ago, the record of a wonderful work of grace in connection with one of the stations, the China Inland Mission, I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but that was the mission board that Hudson Taylor headed up. A great record of wonderful grace was in connection with one of those stations. Both the number and spiritual character of the converts had been far greater than at the other stations, where the consecration of the missionaries had been just as great as at that more full place. Now, think about what I'm saying. For some reason, God was blessing that station where those missionaries were, even though they weren't more consecrated than the other missionaries. And I think of our work in Mexico City, why God has blessed so much in these last 18 years. I think, why? I don't feel more consecrated than other missionaries. Why is it that God's been blessing us so much? And I think, and this is the secret. This rich harvest of souls remained a mystery until Hudson Taylor, on a visit to England, discovered the secret. At the close of one of his addresses, a gentleman came forward to make his acquaintance. In the conversation that followed, Mr. Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge that this man possessed concerning that inland China station. How is it, Mr. Taylor asked, that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? Oh, he replied, the missionary there and I are old college mates. Praise God for good old college mates, amen.
For years we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have daily taken to God in prayer. At last the secret was found. A man at home praying definitely, praying daily for specific cases among the heathen. That is the real intercessory missionary, and that's what we need here at this church and churches all across America. Intercessory missionaries. Remember that verse? Go back there, please, with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember what he said there? Oh, man, what great potential we have in prayer. That's why Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. God wants to use our prayers that the word of God may have free course. That word free course there has the idea of a mighty rushing river. You know, when there's a pent up dam. You know, I don't know if you ever heard of the Johnstown flooding. Probably have from preachers preaching about it. But that was a flood that took place in the 1800s, that when that dam broke, that water just came out like a mighty rushing river, knocking down everything in its wake, everything in its way, including houses. In fact, I was reading about it not too long ago in the library, Books a Million, and I saw a picture of there of a house on its side, two-story house with a trunk driven right through it. That's the power of a mighty river when it's unleashed on a town. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the word of God having free course and being glorified. God wants to do that, knocking down every argument that's in the heart of men who hear the message. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what it says here in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the weapons? The word of God in one hand, prayer in the other. With these two weapons, we can see strongholds pulled down in the hearts and mind of people, whether it's here in Chesterton, whether it's here in Porter County, Lake County, or Mexico City. We just need to pray. God can cast down their imaginations. In fact, in Spanish, it's casting down their arguments that are in the hearts of men like a mighty rushing river going through. God's word is powerful. But we need to pray. What's the problem? We don't pray. Just one more illustration. That's from James Gilmore. I'm done. James Gilmore was a missionary to Mongolia. He said these words, "My creed leads me to think that prayer is efficacious." There's that word again, effectual. "And surely a day is asking God to overrule all events for good is not lost." It wouldn't be a day lost spending a day in prayer. We'd say, well, I don't have a time to pray a whole day. And that's probably the problem. Still, there's a great deal feeling that when a man is praying, he's doing nothing. That's why we don't spend a day in prayer. That's why we don't spend even an hour in prayer. Isn't that true? Let's be honest. We feel like we're not accomplishing anything. And this feeling makes us give undue importance to work. Okay, God, I got 10 minutes. I just got 10 minutes. I got a lot to do. I got a lot to do in the ministry even. You know, I'll give you 10 minutes though. Isn't that how it is? In fact, he says that sometimes even to the hurrying over and even to the neglect of prayer. That's our problem. He continues to say, "Do not we rest in our day too much on the arm of flesh? Cannot the same wonders be done now as of old?" Oh, yes, they can. We just need to pray as they did of old. "Do not the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth still to show himself strong on behalf of those who put their trust in him?" Oh, yes, he does. "Oh, that God would give me more practical faith in him," he said. He wrote, "Where is now the Lord God of Elijah? He is waiting for Elijah to call on him." Remember that story about Elisha? He takes that mantle of Elijah. He goes to the River Jordan. He strikes the Jordan. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" "Well, the Lord God of Elijah is right here." We just need some Elijahs that will pray like Elijah. Will you be an Elijah? Will you be a real intercessory missionary? That's what we need more than anything else on the mission field. Let's pray. Oh.